I want to read to you this morning two verses of Scripture, because to read so much Scripture before and after these verses would not necessarily enlarge too much upon what I want to say, but it would take considerable time to do so. If you will turn to 2 John, the second epistle of John, the 8th verse, and this, of course, as you well know, is just a very short one-chapter book. But the 8th verse, and I want you to read it with care as I shall read it aloud. I want you to follow and absorb it, and then I'll give you another passage after this. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Let's repeat that once. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, in Revelation 3:11, where the Spirit of God is speaking here, to the faithful Philadelphian church. In the 11th verse, here is a warning. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold on to what you have. It may get away from you. Which leads me to say, the reading of these scriptures leads me to say that I want to talk with you a few moments this morning. Not that it's new, but it's always necessary. I speak to you about spiritual securities and insecurities. In thinking of the proper topic to use in relation to this message, I thought at one time about assets and liabilities spiritually. But then I got to studying that situation. I said, that doesn't express what I'm talking about. Because liabilities are measured by what we owe or obligations we have that we've got to meet one way or the other. And assets, of course, what we do have counted as ours, but you know that could be lost. Sometimes assets become liability. But I want to speak about sufficiencies and securities and insecurities. Spiritual securities and insecurities. I was listening the other day with interest to the unfolding story of this plane hijacking, you remember, and wound up down in Atlanta, Georgia, when the man finally let everybody go, and then his lawyer was in there on the plane trying to talk him into settling down to reason, and while seated back in the back of the plane, he shot himself, took his own life. But I remember that in relating this, the lawyer, the man who was representing legally this fellow, in trying to dissuade him from taking any such drastic step, if I remember correctly, said, the man spoke words like these. He said, what can I lose, or what have I to lose? I don't know just how it was stated, but to that extent. We'll put it like that. You've heard that statement made over and over again. When somebody would reach a high point of decision and decide, well, what does it matter? I'll take this step. What do I have to lose? And so really, that's the center and the heart of what I want to talk to you about this morning. In other words, the devil is the enemy of God, and a deceiver of men. Now you keep that in mind. The devil is God's enemy. Therefore, he's your enemy because you're God's child. Most of you at least. Yet the devil is a deceiver of men. And the thing is, though the devil can't get God's children, he sometimes deceives them. And I wouldn't be surprised if every one of you at one time or another have not been deceived by the devil. Now, if we'll stay on guard and stay close to the Lord and keep our eyes open and walk circumspectly and all of that, we will not be deceived so easily by Satan. And yet, Satan does deceive us sometimes. We've got to be on the lookout for his agents. And these two verses of Scripture, which I have read you to use as a beginning for this discussion this morning, both of them warn God's people. These Scriptures are not addressed to the wicked. They're addressed to God's people, and they warn us to be looking out lest we lose something we've got. Something that we have, we don't want to lose. Something that we are apt to lose if we're not careful, and if we don't let Satan, don't watch out for Satan to see that he does not deceive us in these things. So, in reverting to the question of the man who took his own life on the hijacked plane the other day, I raised this question, and it isn't a new question. What can we lose anyway? What can we lose anyway? I want to first of all suggest some things to you concerning the church. And of course, I speak not only of all churches, but I speak specifically of Seven Spring Baptist Church. Because this is a church that's my responsibility as an under-shepherd. This is a church, it's my responsibility to preach the Word of God to and to warn against the pitfalls and dangers and deceivableness of Satan, and to try to help you to be better Christians and to walk in the proper paths of God. So it behooves me this morning to mention to you several things that you can lose as a church, things that you have. And yet, if you are not careful, I tell you, you can lose these things. And God's warning us against letting us be cheated out of these things by the devil or be deceived or to lose them. What can a church lose, such as this church? And I'm going to have to be brief in mentioning these things with a little comment. A church can lose her spiritual fervor. How many times I've seen them do it. I read to you in Revelation 2, verses 4 to 5, where God speaks through the Spirit to the church of Ephesus. And he has, in the preceding verses, commended Ephesus for some of her good things. The church at Ephesus had a lot of things to be glad for and a lot of things that God looked upon with favor. But he said, beginning with verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." In other words, the candlestick is the church itself. Go to the first chapter of Revelation, you'll see Jesus walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which John tells us are the seven churches of Asia. And here we hear the Spirit of God speaking to the church of Ephesus and saying, you've lost something you used to have, something you ought to have, something that every church ought to have, without which they don't amount to much. But you have lost it. That is your first love or your spiritual fervor. Brother, when you come to that place in your spiritual life that you've lost the fervor of your soul for the things of God, then you're not worth much. You're just a bad penny, that's all. So a church can lose her first love. Has this one? I leave it for you to search your own heart and mind and pray about it and see where are we now compared to where we were in other days past. But I'll tell you one thing. I can take you up and down this land today and show you churches into which I went 35 and 40 years and more ago and preached the Word of God and held meetings. And they had a fervor then they don't have today. I'll tell you that. It's gone. They're entirely different. You wouldn't know them, and it's the same church, spiritually speaking, you understand. What can a church lose? A church can lose her missionary vision. We are missionary Baptists. And you can take all of the other kind of Baptists you want to and call them by every name in the world you want to. But brother, this we are. We are old time, New Testament missionary Baptists. And I thank God that in recent years we have seen the growth and development amidst our people of a greater missionary vision. But I say to you, we're going to have to be careful that we don't lose that mission vision. Because the day that we cease to become missionary Baptists, then we cease to become Baptists, and we cease to become New Testament as to authority. And so a church can lose her missionary vision. I am not satisfied, even though I've seen the development of a greater vision for missions in the midst of the people of this church. I'm not satisfied today that we have reached the peak of our possibilities. I believe we can do better. I believe we can give more to missions. I believe that the Faith Promise Mission Plan can work in a greater way than it's working now. I believe that we can look out and catch a vision of fields that are white to harvest and do more than we're doing so that we can carry the glorious gospel of the Son of God to more places around the world. But I must go on. A church can lose her opportunities. I think I could point out to you that very thing I have seen take place, and that more than once. God gives opportunities to a church and sets before that church the open door into which He commands her to enter for a specific task in the world of today. But so often the church passes by the open door of opportunity or stands still meshed in other things until opportunity has gone by and the door is closed. But I want to tell you, when opportunity passes you, brother, it doesn't come back. You don't have it but one chance. Oh, the golden opportunities we've let go by. The golden opportunities that are passing by the churches who are as great, which churches are as great and whose opportunities are as great and whose prospects are as great as the promises of the eternal God. Another thing a church can lose is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that is true because I know churches today that one day were filled with the Spirit of God and had power upon them from heaven, and they don't have any power today because they have crowded the Spirit of God and the leadership and administration of the Holy Spirit out of the church with 1,001 things that don't belong there anyway. Or else we just drift and become idle at the oars. But a church can definitely lose the power, not the presence, but the power, the working power of the Holy Spirit. God promised, or the Lord Jesus Christ promised His church that the Holy Spirit would be with them forever. And so we know that where there is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will be there. But you know, they don't always walk by the Spirit's leadership. And they lose the power they once had with God as a church. Another thing quickly, a church can lose her influence in her community and in the world. I've seen it over and over again. I could point out churches to you today, and you would know about some of them, who have lost their influence as churches of the Lord Jesus Christ because they have so played at the matter of serving God and made a little thing, a plaything, so to speak, of the greatest work on earth. And they have lived as individuals therein before the world and conducted themselves in such a way that they have lost the influence they had for God's glory before their community. The community just doesn't count on them anymore. They become an object of ridicule and derision. All right. Another thing a church can lose is her candlestick. I know, because over there God warned the Philadelphian church, let me get this straight here, that I believe I read that scripture to you a while ago. No, it was not that one. Let me read here. Well, anyway, I can't. First I read it to the Church of Ephesians. The Ephesians. He said, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place." Now, when God removes the candlestick out of a place, that simply means that the church is dead. He moves the church out of that place. You say, can a church die? Didn't the Lord Jesus say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? He is talking about the church and those that followed, likened to the church that He set up. And He was saying that there'd never be a time on this earth in which there wouldn't be a true New Testament church like the one He was establishing that time. But He tells the church of Ephesus, if you don't watch, you're going to lose your candlestick. That means you're going to be a goner, a has-been, something out of the past. And brother, I have seen a few of them, and you can see a few of them along the way. And you pass down the road, and the windows are broken out, and the doors are sagging and maybe flopping on the hinge, and the place has become a meeting place for hoodlums and vandals, and the church no longer meets, no longer functions because the candlestick's removed. And a church can lose her candlestick, the light of her testimony, in other words. She loses her testimony in the community. A church can lose her crown, as we read in Revelation 3:11, where He warned the Philadelphian church, you watch out and make sure that somebody doesn't get your crown. That means what you ought to have, somebody else may get. If you're too careless about it, I'll let somebody else get it. So we have here some of the things, and there are many others I don't have time to mention that the church can lose. But let's go a little farther. What can a believer lose? An individual believer. What can an individual believer lose? What are the insecurities of an individual believer? Let me say first, three or four things that the believer cannot lose. One is he cannot lose his salvation. Thank God for that. When you once trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you're going to heaven anyway. They don't have much else but just heaven. You may not have any rewards, but you're going to have heaven. And I hear Jesus say in the 10th chapter of John, and speaking of his sheep, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. An individual Christian cannot lose his salvation. I preached you four sermons on that and put them on tape not long ago. Fact is, I just gave Jimmy the money for a set of them that a brother preacher bought the other day. This morning I gave it to him. You cannot lose your salvation. I am so thankful to God that when Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary, when he reached out his arms and put unto me the everlasting arms and lifted me from sin's dark night to plains of light, as the poet said, and then, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Brother, I'm not going to fall from where he lifted me. He lifted me unto life, into the family of God, into the kingdom. And they're not the same. Please don't misunderstand. But a Christian, a believer, cannot lose his salvation. Another thing, a believer cannot lose his relation to God the Father. Listen to this. In the first chapter of John, he came unto his own. That's speaking of Jesus. And his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. That word power means authority. To them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we're born of God, and we are given the authority that comes from heaven to become the children of God. And you can speak of it in terms of the new birth or adoption or anything else you please. But, brother, it's something God gives us that we never lose, and that's our relation to the Lord. He's our Father. We are His children. And nobody can change that. Nothing on earth can change that. A third thing the believer cannot lose is his hope. Oh, you can't get hopeless if you're a child of God. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in the last few verses, I'm not going to take the time to turn and read it, but you read it for yourself. Paul speaks of how the troubles and the difficulties and the woes come upon us, and yet he said we're not cast down. We're not in distress. We never give up, even though these things work against us. We cannot lose our hope. Romans 5:5, I want you to note this passage of Scripture. It says, and just prior to that, this statement, it says that tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And that statement in the original Scripture, maketh not ashamed, is literally, and hope is never disappointed. So we cannot, as Christians, lose our hope this morning. We get blue. We get down in the dumps. We get down to the place where we fall into doubts and all of that. And yet many, many, many people have I talked with who had come to the place that they said, well, I was once saved, but I don't think I'm not saved anymore. Troubles had gone against them. A life didn't seem to stack up right for them. And they thought they had lost their hope. And I've seen under two different kinds of situations when you pin them down, to the fact as to where they would go if they were to die this very moment. They'll always come back to heaven because hope is there. You can't burn it out of the human heart and the human soul. Another thing, I have sat by them when they were about to pass over into the great beyond, beyond this veil that separates mortality from the spirit world. I've seen them who had way back in the years gone by been active Christian men or women. And I sat by their side as they came to the crossing in death. They had wasted their opportunities. They had squandered their golden moments. They had passed by the commandments of Almighty God. They had walked in the forbidden paths. And they didn't have anything to look for in the way of rewards. But brother, you sit by one who dies, if he's ever had an experience with Jesus Christ, and he'll tell you right then and there, there is hope. His hope is alive. A man doesn't lose his hope. And we could go on and say that he doesn't lose his faith. I've heard it said of people, especially young people, you know, when they'd go away to college, they'd be good active church members and then go away 4 years in college and get in with the crowd and all of the shenanigans that go on in the schools and colleges and institutions of higher learning. And so often they come back cold and indifferent, and they care no more, it seems, for the church and all of these things. And I've heard people speak of somebody like that and say, well, they used to be good boy. He used to be a good boy. Or she used to be a good girl, but they went off to college and got to run around with a bad crowd, and they lost their faith. Their faith is gone. Didn't so, my brother. If they ever had any faith, it's still there. Why? I'll tell you why. Because in Ephesians 2:8-9 it is. Let me quote it to you. Though you can quote it for yourself. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that, what? Faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And when God implants the faith unto salvation in your soul, you'll not lose that faith. No, you won't. All right. I must go on and finish this. So these are the things an individual cannot lose. These are among the securities spiritually that are ours today because we're children of God. But there are some things that a saved person can lose. And I want to mention very quickly some of these things that can be lost by a Christian. He can lose the joy of salvation. David did, and he was a saved man, and you hear him praying out his heart in the 51st Psalm and in the along in that psalm, he cries, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. In other words, David is confessing frankly, I'm not happy. I've lost my joy as a believer, as a follower of God. Why, David? Because I did an awful thing over there that hasn't been straightened out yet with God. I took a man's wife over there, and I did it because I had the power and the authority as a king to do it. And I sent him out to battle so he'd get killed, and my sin would be covered, but God uncovered it anyway. You can't cover sin, brother, from God, and you can't hide it, and when you try to cover it, you're not going to prosper. And so David came to the place where he said, my bones, they cry and they groan in me all the time. I imagine it was so long that David didn't get a good night's sleep that he was walking like a man that was about to fall into his grave because the joy the good thing, the big thing, the rich thing that God wants us to have. He had lost it because of his sin. You can lose the joy of your salvation if you just neglect your duty. And I know people that just let them keep on a little while, neglecting. In fact, there's some of them that I believe are saved, and I know they don't have any joy now. They've done lost it. And that's not the end of the story. The sad and tragic end of it lies in these words God spoke through one of his prophets of old when he said, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." That means it's all going to cave in on him one day. And he's going to come back. I'll tell you, if a man can live out the rest of his life in backsliding and sin and iniquity and live like a dog and die that way, I'll tell you, he never was at Calvary, nor did he ever have salvation. Because God won't let his children go like that. One way or the other, I believe every true backslider that's wandered in the paths of sin and iniquity before he passes over into that great beyond and into the presence of his eternal God, he'll make that thing right with God. I've known a lot of them to do it. And the people I knew personally. So a man can lose the joy of his salvation, but it can be restored. A man can lose, a saved person can lose his opportunity, just like a church. I mentioned that already. We just play along, you know, and we don't grab hold. The thing passes and it's gone. Like the man who said, while busy here and there, he was gone. Life is passing us by. The clock is still ticking and the hands are still going round. The calendar's still on the wall. The seasons are still changing from spring to summer to fall to winter, year after year, and they're running out on us while we're playing religion, playing church, and playing Christianity. We say we're saved, yet we're not doing anything. And the opportunities God gave us yesterday, they're gone. Now, let's look for the one he'll bring today. In the third place, a saved man or woman, boy or girl, may lose his power in prayer. Saul got to the place, King Saul, where he had to go to a witch. And when he talked to Samuel, God let him talk to Samuel across the barrier between life and death. And Samuel said, "Why did you come to me?" And he said, "God won't hear me anymore. I'm defeated, I'm down, I'm out. And I can't pray." God won't hear my prayer. Brother, that's an awful condition to get in when you can't pray. And so, not only the power in prayer, but power with God, like Samson, when he laid his head in the lap of a woman, a wicked woman, and she cut off the hair that marked the fact that he was a Nazarite, and the Nazarite's vow was upon him, and he let her cut his hair off while he slept on her lap. And when he awoke, the Philistines were upon him, and his power was gone, because that marked his separation from the world. Again, a saved person can lose his influence, like a church. Have you lost yours yet? Does anybody believe in you? Can you lead a soul to Christ this morning? Can somebody point to your life and say, "Brother, if that's a Christian, I don't care about any of your Christianity"? Oh, yes, a saved person can live such by neglect or by the commitment of evil things until he loses his influence and nobody believes in him anymore. A saved person can lose his talents. If you won't use the talent God gave to you, whatever it is, you may lose it. God may take it away from you. I've known such to be the case. To sing or to do other things in life. Again, a saved person can lose his life. Matthew 16:25, I'm not going to turn to read it. A saved person can lose his life. Now, I'm not talking about by dying. I'm talking about he that saveth his life shall lose it. And God meant by that, Jesus was talking there, and he meant by that, if you're going to live it for yourself, it's no good, it's lost, it's worthless. And so a saved person can so live as to lose his life as far as its good benefit out to anybody, it's glory to God. A saved person can lose his standing with the world. You can conduct yourself in your community until the people who once respected you don't have any respect for you anymore. And when they see you, they see there's in their heart, there's another old has-been. He claimed to be something, but he wasn't much. And I could go on, time will not permit, and say a saved person can lose his works and his reward. Go read 1 Corinthians 3:15. There where the trial of our works will come at the judgment seat of Christ. And if a man's works will not abide the fire test and the fire trial, then he'll suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of rewards he could have had. Special blessing God would have given him. And so we could go on and on. But this last thing I want to say, and I'm done. What can a sinner lose? A sinner just has one thing to lose, and that's his immortal soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Matthew 16:26. And when a fellow loses his soul, he's lost everything. There's nothing left. Jesus is our only guarantee against suffering loss. Either to a believer who must walk with him daily. Either to a church who must keep him always in the forefront and follow him wherever he would lead. Or the sinner who goes on his way in sin and tastes a bitter sweetness of sin in his life until his hopes are gone, his opportunity is gone, his life is past. And they lay him out yonder one day in a hole in the ground, and his immortal soul has gone out to meet the God for whom he had no time and no faith. Yes, people can lose things. Brother, you'd better watch out. Satan wants you to lose the things that you can lose. He's going to try to get you to lose them if he can.